encourage you to open up to John chapter 21. I would encourage you always to bring your Bible. Maybe you have it on your phone so you could turn on your Bible. That's okay too. We're going to be at John 21, 1 through 14. The title of this sermon is Final Instructions. And I think that will be very clear why we are calling it that in just a moment. Let me go ahead and tell you. John chapter 21 is the epilogue. Do you guys know what an epilogue is? An epilogue is basically the final chapter in a story. So John chapter 21, it's amazing to think that we've worked all the way through this gospel, and we have. It's taken us about a year to do that, but we want to be faithful to the word, and we've been preaching through every passage. And so this morning, we are going to be going back to a really familiar place and a really familiar setting. It's called the Sea of Galilee. I was there with some of you last October, and I just want to share this brief video so you could see this with your own eyes. So yeah, it's neat seeing some of you in that picture. So that was me, that was my phone on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, just trying to get a panoramic view. I would say I've talked about being on Mount Olives, one of my favorite places to be. I would say probably this might be second, because so many places in Israel is covered in a church building with so much ornate stuff. But being at the Sea of Galilee is really neat because you're able to imagine a lot of these stories, and specifically the story we're going to be looking at this morning. And so just to kind of set your mind in the right place, the right direction, when Jesus initially called his disciples, he called them away from the Sea of Galilee and a life of fishing. And we're not going to unnecessarily beat up on the idea of fishing this morning, but it will come up a lot. And then in the passage that we're looking at this morning, there we find ourselves once again, the Sea of Galilee. And I want us to explore who Jesus is, what he's communicating to his disciples, and what he's communicating to you and I. So with that said, let's jump in. Kind of set the scene a little bit. 21, starting at verse 1. Here we go. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And I need to say this real quick, that this is actually the Sea of Galilee. You could take my word for it. I'll explain why it's called the Sea of Tiberias in just a moment. But it's a different name. It's the same sea. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I love that. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so because this is the epilogue, and because there aren't any clear commands in this passage, which happens in a lot of narrative passages, we might tend to think, hey, we can go quickly through Genesis. No, we're not in Genesis. In John chapter 21, we can go quickly through this. Because maybe we might think there's not much here. They're just kind of wrapping things up. But I again want to remind you that if it's in the Word of God, it's important. It is the Word of God. Every word, every sentence is important and filled with meaning. And so that certainly is the case here. So what I want to tell you is this. I want to break down the main idea of this passage, and I'm going to do it in three ways. But let me just to begin by ask you a question. How will we be able to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us? Here at New Life Church, I think that you are aware that you have been called on a mission. Hopefully all of us by now are like, yes, I do accept this. I believe this to be true. I pray that each one of us knows that, because if you do, it's going to meaningfully impact your life. We're not just here living our life the way that we want. We've been called on a mission to go and make disciples into all the world, right? And so how are we going to fulfill it? In this passage, in these final instructions, I believe Jesus is giving us at least three answers. And here they are. This kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about. Number one, we need to focus on Jesus. Number two, we need to be obedient to Jesus. And number three, we need to be empowered by Jesus. Let me say that again. We need to focus on Jesus, be obedient to Jesus, and be empowered by Jesus. And yes, it is 100% true that these commands, these ideas are overlapping. You really can't have one without the other. But I think it is safe to say that these truths are being communicated in this passage. That's the argument that I'm making. And now we're going to kind of dig in. I hope you could see this for yourself. So as I've been doing, I want to retell the story that we just read, maybe give us a few more details. But I want to start by just making sure that we know kind of the bigger picture here. Jesus has already risen from the dead. You know that too. And he's appeared to some of the disciples. So I do like to think about, contemplate what the disciples might be thinking. Here they are. They're at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And so certainly they had to be wondering, well, what's going to happen next? They've been following this rabbi, Jesus, for 3 years. And so certainly, again, they're wondering, well, what's he going to do next? Is he going to appear to us next? These kind of questions must be certainly going through their mind. And I also want to make sure that you keep this in mind. And you could just put your eyes on it. I won't read it because I've read these verses so many times through this series. But if you just put your eyes on chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, what we see there is kind of the purpose for the entire message, the Gospel of John. Everything that Jesus is doing is so that you and I will believe in him. And then when we really believe in him, we are going to be willing to live for him. So that's the backdrop. And then now, in this story, let's just kind of, like I said, let's work through the details, and you'll start to understand why I have suggested these final instructions, why it's here. So first of all, I'll just say this. The story that we just read in John chapter 21, it's only found here in the Gospel of John. Did you know that? It's not found in any other gospel. I don't know why that's the case. When it's found in every gospel, I like to highlight that because I think it's of significance and importance. But in verse 1, what's happening in verse 1? In verse 1, Jesus revealed himself to some of his closest disciples. They had left Jerusalem. By now, you've computed this in your mind, right? They're not in Jerusalem anymore. You can't be at the Sea of Galilee and be in Jerusalem. It's helpful that, you know, I was just there not long ago, but there's probably about 80 miles between the two. So they've left Jerusalem and all the drama that was going on there. What drama? Well, I mean, their best friend, Jesus, was just executed there, right? So now they're out of the Sea of Galilee. The reason why it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias is because the Romans renamed it to honor Tiberius Caesar. So if you're like, well, why are they calling it that? Maybe it's a different sea. No, it's not. Then, so that's in verse 1. Jesus is revealing himself. I'm going to make this argument right now. It's really one of the most important things that Jesus can do. Not necessarily all the gifts that he can give us, but revealing himself to us. It's ultimately what Christmas is all about. In verses 2 through 3, we find how many disciples here, you think? We find 7. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, only mentioned by this name in John, otherwise known as Bartholomew, sons of Zebedee, James and John. And keep this in mind, James and John, I don't know how much I can unpack of this morning, but I think it is relevant as we think about what's taking place. They were actually in the fishing business with Peter prior to Jesus' call. So we're thinking about these disciples, James and John, they were in a fishing business with Peter before they were called by Christ. So it's interesting. Here they are, and they're fishing once again. I think there is some spiritual significance to that. And then we also, of course, we find Peter. Peter is mentioned first, and I believe the reason why is that Peter is mentioned first so often is because Peter is a leader, right? Peter, in many ways, rivals the Apostle Paul when it comes to the importance of the New Testament, when it comes to writing books and preaching and thousands of people coming to know the Lord. All of these disciples, church history tells us, went on to live a happy, successful Jewish life, right? They lived the Jewish dream because Jesus came to make it all come true. No, that's sarcasm. That's not what happened. Church history tells us that all of these disciples, except for one, were martyred for their faith. I tell you that it's church history because we don't have the account in Scripture. But who's the one exception to martyrdom? John. See, you guys are really a smart group. Yeah, the Apostle John, he's the one exception. Now, I say he's an exception to being martyred, but that doesn't mean that it went easy for him. Because he was actually exiled. So he wasn't murdered. He wasn't executed. Peter was probably crucified upside down. But John was sent to the island of, anyone know? Patmos, that's right. And there at Patmos, John wrote a rather important book. You know what book that is? The book of Revelation. You guys are alert and awake this morning. That's good. That's good. You've had your coffee. Yeah, so he wrote the book of Revelation. That's a book that we went chapter by chapter through years ago. We need to do again someday. Another thing that is interesting is they went fishing at night. The text is really quite clear about that. I know many of you love to fish. You love South Dakota, man. You guys love to fish. And so they were fishing all night long. How many fish did they catch? Zero. Can you imagine fishing all night long? And again, if you're thinking, well, that is just an unimportant detail, I'm going to challenge you. It's not unimportant. It has everything to do with the power of Jesus and them not being dependent on it in this story. So there is a lot for us to learn. I guess I don't have to keep saying that. I'll prove it to you in a few minutes. In verses 4 through 6, Jesus appears on the shore. And I just want to say right here, I love this. I don't think the disciples are doing what they should be doing. And I'm going to make that argument in a moment. But I love the fact that here Jesus is, and he just appears. And he doesn't appear with angry words. Certainly, I believe that he was disappointed. But there he is. He just reveals himself. And what does he do for the disciples? He makes them breakfast. Right? So he meets them where they're at, and they probably where they are at is not where he wants them to be. But what does he do? He reveals himself to them. He just wants to be with them. And I believe it's ultimately because he knows that's what they need the most, his very presence. Let me ask you, over this past week, have you been experiencing in a meaningful way the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? It's what the disciples needed most, but it's also what you and I as disciples, we need the most as well. So I just love the gentleness. I love the grace of Jesus just appearing there at the shore, maybe even supernaturally revealed. But he's doing that because he loves them and he wants them to know it. Jesus tells them, cast their net on the other side. Do you think it's just because Jesus knew that's where the fish were? Well, yes and no, but again, this is a miracle. I mean, let's be clear about that. I mean, Jesus is once again performing a miracle. Their net is filled, and the text tells us that they catch how many fish? 153. It's amazing how scholars have worked so hard to try to figure out the significance of 153 fish. Read up on it sometime. It'll either be maddening or it'll put you to sleep. But I don't think there is a spiritual significance with that number. I'm just telling you my opinion. I think basically what it means is there was a lot of fish and the net didn't break. And most importantly, that Jesus worked a miracle for a purpose. We're certainly going to come back to that. Then in verses 7 through 8, the disciples begin to realize it's Jesus. Actually, as soon as he works this miracle, John's like, there he is. I mean, that's Jesus. Now you may wonder, well, why exactly didn't they know that before? I don't think I can give you an answer other than just maybe Jesus made them aware that he is there with them at that point in time. Certainly the miracle has something to do with it, right? Not everyone can help in this way by working miracles. And finally, in verses 12 through 14, again, just going verse by verse, unpacking this for us. If the disciples had some doubt still remaining, the text tells us in verses 12 through 14 that as they're there on the shore, it says they are certain that this is Jesus. He's there making them some breakfast, saying, bring even some more fish and we'll have some even more fish to eat. This is the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples. And so, as I said, it would be a mistake thinking this is just really all the good stuff happened through chapter 20, 21 is kind of inconsequential. That is not the case. So, I've already told you the three final instructions, and now I just want to talk through them a little bit. But I'll just pose this to you, because I think this is a good exercise as you have your daily devotion, spending time in the Word. Right now, we've read all the verses, and we've talked about them to some degree. I wonder if you were left on your own, what would you sense the Spirit of God is saying to you through this passage of Scripture? Don't answer out loud. But we need to be doing that every single day as we read the Bible, right? We don't want you to just say, hey, there's a lot of interesting details. Now I know how many fish there were in the net. I mean, that's not the point. And so I wonder if you were to say, you know, what is God actually trying to say to me through this? I wonder what kind of conclusions you would come to. And so I'm going to tell you what I believe are some of them. I'm not going to exhaust the application for us, but I'm just going to go over these three main points. The first one, we must focus on Jesus. We must focus on Jesus. And that's really the first point, main point there. And where am I getting that? Well, I've already read from this chapter, but I just want to look at verse 1 again. I think there is some significance here in verse 1 that makes this point. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And what does it say? And he revealed himself in this way, and then he names the disciples. So what Jesus is doing, I think very clearly, is this is, here the disciples are, and we're going to talk about whether or not they're being obedient to God in just a moment. But here they are, and what is it that ultimately Jesus is doing for them? What's the greatest good that he can do for his disciples? What's the greatest good of the gospel overall? It is the presence of God himself. Amen? The greatest good from the gospel is not necessarily all the things that we get. The greatest good of the gospel is that you get Jesus, an actual relationship with him. And so there he is. He's just appearing by the shore. And this is what he knew they needed to strengthen their faith, to deepen their faith, is just to be with his people. And you can see in this story, can't you, how everything about their demeanor, their actions, everything changes once they know it's Jesus, right? Peter, it's kind of interesting. It sounds like, not to be PG-13, right? He sounds like he's fishing. I don't know how much clothing he has on, right? Have you ever thought about, well, don't think about it, you know? But again, it's just what the text says. So they're out all night, and it says that Peter, before he jumped into the water, and this is Peter, He's impulsive. He jumps in the water. It says like he put some clothing on. And so now it might make it harder to get to the shore, but the point I don't want you to miss is when they know it's Jesus, there is an excitement that's there. It's like, oh my goodness, we're out here in this boat and there's Jesus, and they're going to do anything they can to get to him quickly. And Peter just jumps into the water. The rest, because they're a little bit more calculating, they're just like, oh, we're going to row. You know, there's Peter again, you know, he's going to kill himself. And so if that seems like a simple point, that's okay, because it's one of the most important points for us to get. I would suggest for you and I right now, the most important thing that you and I need is just to be in Jesus' presence, just to spend time with him. Let me ask you a question. I don't know. You may have wonderful answers, or maybe you're not happy with your answer. How are you feeling this morning? Pastor Michael, you ask those kind of questions all the time. How are you feeling emotionally? How are you doing spiritually? And please hear, how you are doing spiritually has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with whether it was a great week or a bad week. Every week can be good because we have the presence of God, right? And so you think back on your week, we start asking those questions. Have I been with him? Have I just sat at his feet? Have I just listened to his words through the word of God? This is what you and I need really quite desperately. But thankfully, we're in Christmas season. And so what that means is we're not faced with any kind of distractions that would pull us away from the Lord, right? Good. I'm glad you laughed right away. Isn't that an amazing irony of December? And you really need to get this. Isn't it an amazing irony of December? I mean, I've already decorated my house, you know, inside and out. And it didn't entirely lead to an argument with my wife, but close, right? Do we need to put that up too? You know, it's like those kind of things. And of course we do. That's what husbands say. Of course, yes, that's a wise thing to put up. But isn't it amazing that you could spend all of this energy, all this money, then you roll into the new year and you're wiped out spiritually and emotionally, maybe financially. So what I want to encourage you is I want to encourage you to come back to the presence of God. Moms and dads, you guys set the temperature in your house. That's your responsibility, right? That's my responsibility. We are offering up these Advent resources, but you don't really even need them. All you need is this. All you need is the word of God. And so this Christmas season, just make sure that you're coming back to Christ in all of the busyness that is kind of pulling you away from that. What your soul most desperately needs, your emotions, your well-being, is to be with Jesus. It's what he's doing here at the shore. And we love that about him, right? The next thing that we see here is this, is so we must be focused in on Jesus, but if we are, it leads to the next thing. We must be obedient to Jesus. We must be obedient to Jesus. Let me read verses 2 through 3. I love this. I love all of it. But verses 2 through 3, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, and I have this highlighted, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And there's a reason why they caught nothing, because they're not doing what they should be doing in the first place. I told you this passage is loaded with meaning. D.A. Carson writes this, and I want you to think about this. Quote, this fishing expedition and the dialogue that ensues do not read like the lives of men on a spirit-empowered mission. It does not. Jesus, some of you are like, Pastor Michael, when are you going to stop talking about discipleship, right? But then you think about the Gospel of John. It's what Jesus is telling his disciples over and over again. And then here they are, and they are fishing. If you wonder if Peter was really a leader, he was a leader for good or for bad, right? Like they look to him. And what does he lead them to do? To be on mission, making a difference in this world? No, he's like, I'm going to go back to my original trade. I'm going to be catching fish. And this was his way of life. And so some of you might still be thinking, I really do get this because I wrestled with it this week. Is what they are doing, honestly, is this really disobedience? That's a fair question. But what I want you to do is, this is really important, please. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. And I think this is going to begin to make it really clear to you. This was convincing to me. So Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Because some of you might be thinking, well, the story that we just read, you are having a deja vu moment. And I whatever that means. You might be thinking, the story sounds really familiar. Well, it should, because it's happened before. And Jesus was trying to make a point then, and he's trying to make a point now. So Luke 5, starting at verse 4, let me read this. Very helpful. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Sounds familiar. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I love that. Why did he say that? He knew that he was in the presence of deity, right? He knew that this was not just any man. It's so powerful. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and here's the key, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching what? Men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so I share that with you because I believe it's by design. Jesus is there performing a very similar miracle, but why is he doing it? I think what he's saying is, I've already told you what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I don't think he says it quite like that. He's doing it in a very gracious and loving way, but he's doing the same miracle. And in the first miracle, he says, I want you to know all this fishing thing is just so that you would know that you are to be about the business of people. That you're to be loving people, building relationships with people, pointing them to me, to Jesus Christ. And so, again, he is just going through this. Why? Because I could be pretty slow to learn. Any of you struggle with that sometimes? Don't we all have a default setting of what life would look like? What's your default setting? If it wasn't for Jesus, what would you be doing? Right? And for these fishermen, they had a default setting. I'm going fishing. The other thing I want to make clear is this, is you might think, no, they were only fishing because they were hungry. It's not the case. they were out there fishing all night for these fish, and they were out all night so that in the morning they could sell them on the market. They were doing this for business. And so as we think about what they're doing, it's not that fishing is wrong. That's not the point, but you and I, we have been given a priority of what our life should be about. What is first and foremost? And that's first and foremost about knowing Jesus and then being obedient to him in everything that he has told us to do. I'll just ask the question now. So when it comes to if one of the keys in this passage is being obedient to Jesus, and you think about what Jesus is trying to communicate to us now, would you say there's any area of your life that you need to surrender to his lordship? They spent the whole night accomplishing nothing because they weren't doing what Jesus had told them to do. Can you imagine spending your whole life just kind of doing your own agenda? doing your own thing, your default mode. And at the end of the day, you realize, oh no, I've spent all this time and energy and I've accomplished nothing. So what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't have to be that way, right? I've come to give you life, and I've come in such a way that you can live for me and your life would have meaning and significance, and you can make an eternal impact for me if you are obeying me. But if we're going to be disobedient, what we're going to find is we're just wasting the night away without any power, which leads very nicely to this last point. We must be empowered by Jesus. We must be empowered by Jesus. Look at, I've alluded to this already, but look at verse 4. Let me read it for us. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, probably not in a happy way, no, we don't. He said to them, cast the net on the right side and you will find some. So they cast it out and they had more fish than they knew what to do with. Again, I just want to make sure that you're asking this question. What's the significance of this miracle? You have to know. The significance is what we've already been talking about, and that is that they're operating in their own strength and power. It's not just that they don't have fish. That's not the big point from this passage. The big point is, if we go out and we try to accomplish things in our own power and we're not being obedient, we're not going to be successful according to God's standard of what it means to be successful. A life of faithfulness, living for Him. You guys remember John chapter 15? I'll read this verse for us. John chapter 15, verse 5. This is very fitting for this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I believe that what Jesus is trying to show him is, you've gone back to your old way of life. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with working. All of us have careers. That's a good thing. But what he's saying is, you've gone back to your old way of life. You've made this your priority. I've called you to something different. I want you to live for me. And again, he's doing it in such a gracious and loving way. Don't we need this reminder in our daily lives? How's your marriage doing? How's your family doing? How are your kids doing? You know what your marriage and your family needs more than anything? The presence of Jesus Christ. When I do premarital counseling, and I just reminded them of it in the ceremony last night, one of the things I tell them over and over again, the most important thing in your relationship is not first and foremost how you treat each other. That's important. The most important thing is your relationship to Jesus. The husband is seeking after Christ. He's going to be transformed into the image of Christ. If the wife is seeking after Christ, she's going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Is there anything more helpful or hopeful for your marriage than that? We need in your marriage, in your family, we need to be empowered by Jesus. We need to focus in on him. How about the church? Same thing is true. You know, guys, it would be possible to have 1,000 people here this morning or more and not be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We could have so many amazing personal gifts that just kind of, I'm talking about gifts that people would have, that people just flock here on Sunday morning. They want to see these gifts being displayed, the personalities. We could have 1,000 people here and not be doing anything that matters for the kingdom of God. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit to be at work. Amen? And so we have to be so careful about, I have my mission, I have my vision, and we're going to be trusting in that. No, that's not what we trust in. We trust in Jesus. We have to be dependent on his power. Before we take communion, I just want to give you three really practical ways. This will not be the first time you've heard this. But these are three really practical ways to tap into the power of God, based on the passage I just told you about, John chapter 15. The first one is this, John 15:7, we need to know the word. So brothers and sisters, friends, if you want to experience the power of God, you have to be in the word of God. So during the week, right, we have, I love this lifting the Bible up, right? We have this book open. Your spouse is watching you dig into the word of God. Your kids see you digging into the word of God. They ask you what you're reading. We have to be a people, if we want to be empowered by God, to know his word. It needs to flood every area of our life. It needs to fill us up. This is the power of God. We need to know the word. Secondly, we need to obey the word. That's John 15:10. And Jesus is talking about abiding in me. He's like, you can't just know my word. You have to be obedient. Let me just say this real quick. That if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are, and I never want to make that assumption. Certainly there are some here this morning that are not. And we're glad you're here. We hope you embrace Jesus Christ by faith. But if you are in Christ, I want to say this based on this passage of scripture. I want to make sure that you know how important you are. We're talking about obedience. But what Jesus was trying to get them to do is come back into a lifestyle of obedience, right? You're distracted by other things. And so I want you to know how important you are. As a church, everything that we are trying to do is to make disciples, help people to know Jesus, and we need you to accomplish that, right? We need you using your spiritual gifts. Sometimes we get to a certain age and we think, we're going to let other people do the work now. I want to encourage you, we're not going to be a healthy church like that. We need everyone rolling up their sleeves, getting in the rowboat and grabbing an oar and saying, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to help make this possible. I'm going to work. I don't know how many days I have left. So I want you to know you are important, and Jesus is calling you out of safety and he's calling you on to mission. That's what he's saying to us through this passage. The last one, John 15:7, says that we need to be in prayer. All that's based on John chapter 15. I think this is going to be one of the keys for us, New Life Church. Absolutely 100%. I think this is going to be one of the keys for us. If we are going to be the church that Jesus Christ is calling us to be, there's no greater way for you and I to show our dependence upon God other than when we get on our knees and pray. Amen? Do you believe that? This is one of the most, individual and corporate. It's where we admit we can't do it on our own. My marriage is going to die if I'm not praying. My kids are going to go astray if I'm not praying. The church is not going to be the church that God has called them to be unless we are praying. We need the Spirit of God to be at work if we're going to accomplish all that he's called us to. I ask you to bow your heads. Have the auditorium host come on up here. We're about to take communion. And I just want to remind you that communion is something that we do for those who have already embraced Jesus Christ by faith. So this is open to everyone. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know your sins have been forgiven. And so as we are taking communion, I'm going to pray in just a moment and they're going to pass it out. I would just ask that even right now, you're just asking God, are you calling me out into greater obedience? Have I gotten stuck somewhere in my life? And if you're like, yeah, I know that's the case. Now's a great time. Confess that to him. And there Jesus is. He just wants to forgive us. His grace abounds. It's what communion tells us. So spend a little time. Say, God, how do you want me to move out into obedience? So I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for communion. We thank you that it's a reminder once again, completely, 100% a reminder of who Jesus is. And Father, that's where you want our attention to be, is on your Son. It's where life comes from. It's where joy comes from. It's where peace comes from. So even in this moment, there's some areas that we need to admit and confess. Help us to do that. And then to experience the fresh fellowship that comes from walking in obedience. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.